Morning once again. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll be starting in verse 1. If you would, stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus, or Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord God, we just, God, praise you again, Lord, for all these baptisms today, Lord. As we look at this subject, God, I pray that you would be with us, especially us grandparents and parents, Lord, who are trying to determine when the right time for our kids to be baptized is, Lord. Give us wisdom through your Spirit, Lord, and how to apply the truths that we see in your word, Lord, as parents. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Obviously, today we're going to be taking a break from Matthew for a number of reasons. One, I knew I had about 15 to 20 minutes to preach, and I didn't want to preach on anxiety in that amount of time. So, so I decided I wanted to preach just a sermon on baptism. In particular, when should I allow my child to be baptized? When shall I allow my child to be baptized? I realized this week that there was two pastors' kids getting baptized in first service. Isaiah, Daniel's son, got baptized in summer. My daughter, this second service. And so there's been a lot of discussion in the office this week about when do I let my child, or when do I know they're ready to be baptized? So I thought it was a helpful topic that I could do a little sermonette on this morning. So let me just start by saying this. You, if you're a parent this morning, you have been given a stewardship over your own child, a stewardship over your own child to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, meaning we are not all going to parent the same exact way. We're called to bring up our children in the discipline, instruction, and the fear of the Lord. But we're not going to all do that exactly the same way, and that's okay, because God has given you a stewardship. That is both, I hope you see, that is both freeing, because we are not all going to parent the same exact way, and at the same time, somewhat terrifying, because it's a huge responsibility, and one day we'll be held accountable to God for how we stewarded our, for the stewardship that's been given to us. Now, I say that because it was interesting this week. I went around and asked a number of parents, how do you know when your child is ready for baptism? And I pretty much got the same answer. Even this morning, I've been asking a number of parents and got just about the same answer from everyone. Yet at the same time, it seems like every parent had the same answer, but applied those answers in different ways. Some baptized early. Summer this morning is 6, so we baptized her pretty early on. Some waited later, even into the teenage years, before they would let their children to be baptized. And honestly, for the same reasons, meaning we are not all going to shepherd our children the same way, yet there are principles that seem to apply to all. So again, today's topic, how do I know when my child is ready for baptism, ready to be baptized? I want to start by just answering a few questions about baptism in particular. This is not going to be a thorough sermon on baptism. I've done that before. I just want to give some quick truths, we'll say, answer some basic questions about baptism. And so the first question I want to answer is, why do we baptize here at Country Oaks? Why do we baptize? We're a Baptist church, so why do we do that? The simple answer is just because it's commanded. It's commanded. Daniel read Matthew 28:19, which is a command from the Lord. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the great commission given to the apostles and through the apostles to the church. The main verb, the main command is to make disciples. Go and make disciples. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is the command, and this command is followed by two participles which give meaning to the command. We are to make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptizing them and teaching them, the second participle, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. In other words, we are to make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them, by baptizing them and teaching them. Now, teaching makes sense. Even that word disciple, that word in Greek just means learner. And so we teach those that we are discipling, but why baptizing? Well, the simple answer is that baptism is related to salvation. It's related to salvation. It's an outward sign of an inward reality, meaning we evangelize, we share the gospel, and if someone is saved, we baptize them as a symbol of their salvation. Therefore, baptism is presented as kind of like the first steps of obedience after salvation. So then, baptism is an ordinance. It's commanded by Jesus, meaning, I want to be clear on this, baptism doesn't save, right? The Bible is super, super clear that salvation is by grace alone through faith alone, faith in Jesus Christ. Only faith in him, in Jesus, can save. But that doesn't mean baptism isn't important. It should be the first steps of obedience, a sign of genuine faith and salvation. So we baptize, again, because it's commanded. It's commanded by the Lord. So the next question I want to answer is, what is baptism? Well, literally, baptism is immersion in water. The word baptism literally means immersion. In Greek, it's baptizo. It means to dip in or underwater, to immerse or to submerge. That's what the word literally means. In fact, the English word baptism is not a translation. It's not a translation, it's a transliteration. Meaning, your English Bibles don't translate the word baptismo. It's transliterated. They use English letters to sound out the Greek word. It's baptizo in Greek, baptism in English, right? If the word was translated, every time you see the word baptism, it should be translated as immerse or submerge or dip completely under. That would be a translation, but it's transliterated, right? Now, why do I make such a big deal about this? Does it really matter if we fully immerse or submerge underwater, especially if it's just a symbol and we know that there's different traditions and churches do different things? Why do I make such a big deal of how we are to baptize? Well, there's two reasons why I point this out and make a big deal about it. First, we just want to be faithful to the command. If the command is to immerse, then we should do that. So that's the first reason why I make a big deal about what this word means. But there's a second, and I think more important. Immersion, or submerging, or dipping into water, makes sense of the symbolism of baptism. It makes sense of the symbolism of baptism. Again, look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. The context here, Paul is anticipating objections to the gospel, and he says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, if it's all by grace, we are saved by grace, not works, then why not just continue to sin or live it up? Paul's response, verse 2, is by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And then he gives his reasoning in verse 3. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 through 4 is the spiritual reality of what happened at salvation. The old self, who we were before salvation, right, dying, buried in the grave with Christ, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. We were raised to walk in a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 simply says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is why the symbolism of immersion is so important and so powerful. Think about it. When someone sits in the baptismal behind me, it represents the old life before salvation. When they are immersed in water, it represents death and burial. When they are raised out of the water, it represents being raised with Christ from the dead. They are now a new creation, raised to a new life. They have a new nature. Romans 6, verse 4 says, we too walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is why sprinkling or pouring, as some traditions do, it just doesn't capture the symbolism. Listen, our transformation was way more radical than that. The old self, dead and buried, and we are raised as a new creation. So this leads to another question I'd like to answer this morning. Who should we baptize? Well, the answer simply is those who have faith. Those who are saved, those who are born again. Believers. This is why we call it believers' baptism. In fact, I'm starting to think that a more accurate title could be disciple or discipleship baptism. Because remember, we are to make disciples by baptizing and teaching. By baptizing and teaching. So, believer's baptism, or I like to say discipleship baptism. This leads to another question. Should I get baptized? Should I get baptized? Well, if you haven't been baptized, the answer is yes, you should. If and only if you have truly put your faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, if you haven't trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let me just say this. Do that now. The Bible says you are a sinner born in rebellion to God by nature. Ephesians 2, verse 2, by nature, destined for wrath, eternity in hell. But here's the good news. God the Father, out of his love, sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins. Jesus came, he lived a perfectly righteous life. He died on the cross for your sins. He was raised on the third day, and whoever believes in him will be saved. Therefore, if you are not a believer this morning, stop listening to me. Cry out to God in your heart for salvation, for mercy. Do that now. Do not listen to the rest of the sermon. He can hear your thoughts. Trust in his Son who died on the cross for your sins. But if you are a believer, and you haven't been baptized, get baptized. Get baptized. Sign up for the next class. Come talk to one of the pastors. Get baptized. You should publicly proclaim that you have embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Listen, baptism doesn't save you. It doesn't add to salvation. But it's a covenantal sign. It's a public declaration that you belong to Jesus. Let me just make this as simple as possible. Baptism is somewhat like a wedding ring. At weddings, every wedding I've ever done, I always say something like this. These rings, as they're putting the rings on each other's fingers, I say, these rings don't make one married. They are a sign or a symbol of a loving commitment. It's a sign or symbol of the covenant of marriage. That's what a wedding ring is. Similarly, baptism doesn't make you saved. It's a sign or a symbol of what happens spiritually. Now, let me just say this. For how weird it would be for someone married to purposely not wear their wedding ring around all the time. Like how skeptical that would be, or what would be the reasoning behind it? Not wanting to publicly declare that, hey, I'm married. It's very similar to someone that hasn't been baptized. Well, why not? If you are saved in Christ, your Lord and Savior, the person that died on the cross for your sins commands you to do this as a public declaration belong to him, why wouldn't you do it? So get baptized. Out of obedience to your Savior, out of love for Jesus. This leads to my last question, and the one I really wanted to answer today. When do I know my child is ready for baptism? When do I know my child is ready for baptism? There's at least four things. Again, as I thought through this and asked different people, four things you should be looking for before you allow your child to be baptized. Four things. They are saved. They want to be baptized. They understand what baptism is. And they have the right motives for wanting to be baptized. So let's walk through these four things. The first one, they are saved, right? They should be saved. Listen, if baptism is for believers, believers' baptism, or again, discipleship baptism, then logically your child should be a believer before you allow them to be baptized, meaning they have trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? In other words, before salvation, especially, the heart is deceitful. So how do you know if your child is truly saved or not? Because we don't know exactly what is going on in our child's heart. You may know better than anyone else, but still, you don't know exactly what's going on in your child's heart. Meaning we can only judge the fruit that comes out of a person's heart, that comes out of our children's heart, right? The fruit of salvation. So let me give you a few indicators of salvation. Right? The first one is this, they know the gospel. They know the gospel, that's pretty simple. At the least, they should know the basic truths about the gospel. Listen, if your child doesn't know the basic truths of the gospel, then they're probably not saved, because Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." Remember, gospel means good news. It's news. If your child doesn't know that news, then they don't have the power of God for salvation. So something you should be looking for as parents is, can my child accurately articulate the gospel? Can they tell me what the gospel is? Therefore, as a family, just personally, we go over the gospel just over and over and over again, especially in our family worship. I want my kids to have it memorized because, again, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Therefore, they need to know it. They need to know, and I want them to know the basic truths of the gospel. I want them to have it memorized, that God is holy, meaning he will punish sin, that we are sinners, therefore indebted to this holy God. The wages of sin is death. That means eternal death, eternity in hell. Therefore, out of his love, God sent his son, Jesus, to pay our debt. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He was raised on the third day, and whoever trusts in him will be saved. Christ's righteousness given to us, right, covering our nakedness, our sinfulness imputed, given to him on the cross, paid for, atoned for by his death. So the first thing you should be looking for, does my child know the gospel? Now, they may not be able to articulate it just the way I did. I mean, we're talking about sometimes young kids. And my daughter this morning, 6. But does she know the basic truths? God is holy. We are sinners. Christ paid the price of sin. He was raised on the third day, and whoever trusts in him will be saved. Does she know at least that? Again, knowledge of the gospel is just foundational. But listen, they can't just know facts about the gospel, the basic truths about the gospel. They must also believe it. So the next thing you should be looking for is, does my child believe the gospel? If they know it, do they believe it? Is there a sorrow over sin in their life? Not a sorrow of being caught, not a sorrow of the consequences of sin, but a true sorrow for sinning against God. Do you see that? Do they have joy knowing that their sins are forgiven? Do they have a trust in Jesus so much so that they're quick to turn from sin because they want to follow him, because they want to obey him as their Lord? How about this? Does it seem like the Holy Spirit lives within them? Because Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 and many other places in Scripture says that the Spirit is the seal of salvation, meaning as soon as we are saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. There should be evidence of that. We should see evidence that the Spirit is living within our children if they are truly saved. In other words, they have a desire for the things of God, to know God better, to know his word better. Do you see that? Do they ask spiritual questions, or are they just consumed with worldly things? Right? You have to understand that children aren't born saved. That's something that comes later on. Do they have a conviction? Here's a good evidence that they have the Holy Spirit living within them. Have they ever confessed to a sin without being caught? Just because they were convicted that they sinned. Do they display the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Again, they may know the gospel, they may say they believe, but is there any evidence of spiritual life? Is there any evidence that the Holy Spirit lives within them? Is there any evidence that Jesus is their Lord? How about this one? Do they love the church? Do they love other Christians? Because 1 John 3:14 clearly says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Because we love fellow Christians. We love the church. In other words, do they love what Christ loves? His bride, the church. Therefore, again, the first thing you should be looking for is signs of salvation, knowledge and belief in the gospel, a desire to obey God, sensitivity over sin, fruit of repentance, love for the church and other Christians, the fruit of the Spirit in their life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now listen, I want to be clear. We're talking about kids. So we're not looking for perfection. We are sinners even after salvation. We are going to struggle in our sanctification as we grow more and more like Christ. Therefore, the question is not perfection. The question is, do we see these signs in our children or child? Which brings me to the second thing. Again, we are to question, are they saved? The second thing we should be looking for simply is, do they want to be baptized? Do they want to be baptized? Now, that seems pretty obvious, but think about it. One thing we should want as grandparents and parents for our children and grandchildren is that their faith is their own, not ours. Meaning, they shouldn't get baptized just because mom and dad or grandma and grandpa want them to get baptized. They should want to get baptized. Therefore, that conviction should come out of their own heart. Therefore, Sarah and I, we really don't push baptism. Let me be clear, we push the gospel. Right? We push the gospel over and over again. We let our kids know that they are sinners. Every time they sin, we point it out. Every time we sin, we point it out because we are sinners. We are born sinners. So we point out that they are sinners in need of God's grace, and we share the gospel with them over and over and over again. We push the gospel, but listen, we wait patiently on baptism. And here's why. If our kids are truly saved, the Spirit that lives within them is going to convict them to get baptized, to be obedient. We don't need to do that. The Spirit will do it. Thankfully, at our church here at Country Oaks, we baptize regularly. We obviously talk about baptism. If your kids are sitting here right now, they're hearing about baptism, meaning you don't have to be the one that is always explaining or asking or they're going to get exposed to baptism just at church. Therefore, the question becomes, do they have a conviction to get baptized? Again, we push the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. We wait patiently on baptism. Which brings me to a third thing, right? Does your child understand what baptism is? Do they understand what baptism is? They may want to get baptized, but do they understand what it is? Do they understand that baptism doesn't add or take away from salvation? That's extremely important. Do they understand that baptism is a symbol of a spiritual reality? Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk life. We are born spiritually dead. We are given life. The old self dies. The new self is raised to walk a new life. Do they understand that? Maybe they don't understand all the deep theological details to it, but a six-year-old can understand that. My life was changed when I was saved. There's new life now. I'm a new person. Listen, if your child shows signs of salvation and they have a desire to be baptized, then you need to make sure they know what it is. Which brings me to the fourth and final thing you should be looking for, the correct motive. The correct motive. Lately in Matthew, we've been talking a lot about motive, right? Well, they should have the correct motive, a godly motive for wanting to get baptized. Now, in my opinion, and this has been said by other parents too, this is probably the hardest thing to determine. The hardest thing to determine for two reasons. First, kids that grow up in the church often just know the right things to say, so you can ask them the questions and they'll just have the right answers, but that doesn't reveal motive always. And the second thing is that motive is hard to determine. It's hard to determine in our own lives if we have correct motives or not. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. I'll leave that up to God one day because, I can't examine my own heart. I can only do it to a certain level. I think my motives are pure, but the flesh is deceiving, right? So motives are hard to determine, yet I still think this is important. Therefore, a good question to ask your child if they have a desire to be baptized is why? See what the next thing comes out of their mouth is. Why? It may be the right answer, but often the heart is revealed through our speech. Ask your child, why do you want to get baptized? See what they say. Now, let me give you some wrong motives. Right? Here's a wrong motive for wanting to get baptized, because they're afraid to go to hell if they don't. I'm afraid of hell. That's why I want to get baptized. That's a bad motive. Remember, baptism doesn't add or take away from salvation. It's not a work you do to get saved. You got to make that super clear. And they have to understand what baptism is before they get baptized. Here's another bad motive. Because a friend is getting baptized. I've grown up in the church. I've seen this. A common motive, right? Growing up in the church, let me just give you a warning. If interest for baptism comes right after a friend gets baptized, then it may be a wrong motive. Maybe the Holy Spirit's using that as a conviction for them to get baptized, but it may be just because my friend's doing it, my other friend's doing it, I want to do it. Right? That would be a bad motive. Another bad motive, and this is probably the biggest one, is to make mom and dad happy. To make mom and dad happy, or grandma and grandpa happy. Kids naturally just want to please their parents and grandparents. But think of Matthew 6, verse 1. We spend a ton of time on this. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Obedience to please others or obedience to be praised by men is an evil motive, and that includes parents, mom and dad. Now, don't get me wrong, praise from mom and dad can be an added benefit. There's nothing wrong with being happy that mom and dad are happy with you. It just can't be the driving motive. It can't be the reason why you want to do or get baptized. So again, be aware of wrong motives. Here are some good motives. Simply because they want to be obedient. Jesus told me to get baptized. I want to follow him. Right? That's a good motive. Or because I want people to know that I'm a Christian. Not to be praised by others, but because I'm just so thankful for what Christ has done for me. I want people to know it. I want to proclaim it. That's a good motive. Here's another good motive. Because I want to be a part of the local church. I want to be accountable and a part of the local church. In fact, this is just a side note. And again, I'm not saying you should do this or need to do this. This is just what we feel like we should do as parents, me and Sarah. We as parents make our children become members after baptism. It's just a natural progress, in my opinion. You are saved. You want to proclaim that salvation in baptism. And then you want to be a part of a local church. You want to be one of the members. When I say member, I mean biblical membership, like a pinky, an ear, an eye. A member of the body. That's biblical, by the way. Look up the word member, and that'll come up in the New Testament. They want to be a member. It's just kind of, I don't know, God's timing. Summer's getting baptized, and I looked up, and August is one of the new members this morning. That means for our kids, you're going to have to go through the membership classes. You're going to have to sit down with two elders and proclaim the gospel to them, articulate it to them. They know that that's the next steps after baptism. And if they still want to get baptized, it tells me, like, all right, hey, they're wanting to get baptized for the right reasons. It's a sign, right? So again, four things you should be looking for if your child wants to get baptized. Are they saved? Do they want to be baptized? Do they understand what baptism is? Do they have the right motives for wanting to be baptized? Now again, you can't be certain on motives, but you're looking for evidence. Do you see evidence of salvation? Do you see evidence of a desire to be baptized? Do you see evidence of a correct understanding of what baptism is? Do you see evidence of good motives for wanting to be baptized? If you have a good feel on these four things, then I would say you should encourage your children or child to pursue baptism. So a sermonette, hopefully this helps you think through. Should I allow my child to get baptized? When should I allow that? I can't give you an age or day. They're all the different families I talk to. Some, like us, baptize our kids pretty early. Others waited till they're teenagers just because they wanted to wait to make sure that they saw these signs. Let me just end with a little bit of wisdom, and it's not just wisdom for me. I asked around a number of different families, and they all kind of said the same thing. So let me end today with some advice. What if you don't see very many signs of salvation in your child? Or what if it seems like that your child has the wrong motives for wanting to be baptized, and you're not seeing good motives, and you're not sure? Here's my suggestion. Just wait. Just wait. Keep proclaiming the gospel, but listen, wait till you see signs of salvation and a desire to be obedient. With the right motives. Again, baptism doesn't add or take away from salvation, so you can wait. Let the Holy Spirit work in your child's heart if they're truly saved, and you'll start seeing the motives, the correct motives coming out, and that would be the right time to get baptized. Push the gospel again, but wait patiently for baptism. Let me pray. movie's dismissed for the day. Dear Heavenly Father God, Lord, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, as God, we celebrate all these baptisms today. God, what a joy it is to see what you're doing in our church, Lord. God, I pray for all the parents and grandparents, Lord. God, I pray that you would give them wisdom in how to speak and interact and encourage, Lord, baptism, Lord. I pray that we would be a church that boldly proclaims the gospel within our homes, Lord, and outside of our homes, Lord. Yet we would be wise, Lord, in how we lead our children into the waters of baptism, Lord. So give us that wisdom, Lord. Your Bible clearly says if we ask, you will give, Lord. So that's what we're asking today, Lord, that you would give us wisdom in how to parent well, Lord. And so, God, be with us, Lord. I pray for anyone that has been baptized that you would convict them to be obedient, Lord, in the waters of baptism. And, Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray they wouldn't leave this room without talking to someone, Lord, more about the good news of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.